You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Hear now the word of the Lord, recorded by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your fathers spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban fell all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the everlasting word of God. Thank you for standing. You may be seated.
What a great story, huh? Great story. Let's pray and then let's go through it together step by step. Oh, gracious God, your words are so sweet to our taste. Through your precepts, Lord, through the word that's been read to us, we gain understanding and we hate every false way that is described through your word. Because, Lord, as you have declared, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we walk along this pilgrim's journey, O Lord, we pray that you would illuminate it day by day by your word. As we look to you, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, the great drama of redemption, that has been revealed to us through the pages of Holy Scripture contains a number of scenes where God powerfully liberates and wonderfully delivers his people from their bondage. Within these reoccurring Exodus stories, God powerfully rescues his beloved people from slavery. And as we see, he remains with them as they make their way toward the land of promise. And my friends, this Exodus motif is repeated again and again throughout the biblical narrative. So this morning, as we consider Jacob's exodus from Paddan Aram, we can look back and we can see a number of similarities in this story to Abraham's exodus from the same region of Mesopotamia. God sovereignly, God graciously called Abraham to leave behind the land of idolatry. He was to separate himself from the moon worshipers in his own family and journey to the land that God would show him, that land of Canaan. And that same land was the property, that land that God would give to him as an everlasting inheritance. And we understand from earlier on in this book of Genesis that God was with, he was with Abraham, he was with Isaac every step of the way. And like Abraham, Jacob obeyed God's call to cast off the oppression of Laban and to follow that same pilgrim's path that was first tread by his grandfather Abraham. Now, looking forward into the book of Exodus, we see that Jacob's exodus from Mesopotamia also provided a prophetic image of his descendants' departure from the land of Egypt. Just as Jacob's family multiplied under the cruel dominion of Laban, so it is that the children of Israel would multiply exponentially under the tyranny of the pharaohs in Egypt. And just as the children of Israel would plunder the Egyptians as they departed from the land of their bondage, so Jacob also would plunder Laban in his exodus from the land of Haran. R. Kent Hughes comments on this, and he said, "The driving point of the narrative of Jacob's escape here in Genesis 31 is that God did it all through his multiple interventions and constant protection. God would later do exactly the same in Moses' escape from Egypt. And so it is now, in the ultimate exodus, in Christ, all glory goes to God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, as I mentioned last week, the discipline of the Lord that Jacob endured over a period of 20 years at the hand of his uncle Laban seems to have borne good fruit in his life. So as we move into chapter 31, Jacob is showing signs of real spiritual growth. You see, the record of his interactions with Laban served to highlight his newfound integrity and his growing faithfulness to God's revealed word. This man, Jacob, who once fell prey to the deceitful schemes of his uncle Laban, the same man who was passed from tent to tent at every whim of his battling brides, is now found in chapter 31, leading his family in obedience to the revealed word of God. Most significantly, Jacob, who once prided himself in his self-sufficiency, is found giving all glory to God. This morning, I hope to cover this entire chapter, chapter 31, and we'll look at it under, by the grace of God, under these three headings. We're going to see discernment, defense, and distinction. Discernment. We see Jacob discerns God's timing for this exodus. Then we see defense, as Jacob makes a bold defense in Laban's face. Finally, we see a distinction. We see a clear line of demarcation that is drawn between Jacob and Laban from that time forward. Let's begin with Jacob as he discerns the will of God, because I think that will benefit all of us this morning. You see, when God graciously revealed himself to the patriarch Jacob there at Bethel, he promised that he would bless him and that he would remain with him where? Wherever he went, he would be with him. And he promised that there would come a day when God himself would bring Jacob back to the land that he promised to give to Abraham. Well, now I am sure that there were times when Jacob was living under the oppressive hand of Laban that he was really tempted to just pick up and go. Pick up and go. There were difficult times. There were hard times when Leah and Rachel were at each other's throats when Jacob wanted to just run away. Run away. The question before us this morning is this. Then how did Jacob know? How was he able to discern the proper time, the right time to leave Paddan Aram? Well, did he, as some might say, wait for that fateful moment when all of the stars would align in perfect order? No, that's not it at all. You see, because Jacob was God's chosen seed, the seed of Abraham, because God himself had called Jacob into a covenant relationship, God faithfully allowed him to endure the hardship that he endured, the difficulty that he faced, until such a time as God himself would release Jacob to go back to the land of Canaan. But the question was, how did Jacob know? How did he know when the time to leave had finally come? Well, I would submit to you that the scripture lays out a threefold confirmation that gave Jacob all of the confidence that he needed to step out in faith and go back home. The first thing that he needed was, well, the first thing that we see in this text is how the circumstances, get that, circumstances of Jacob's life affirmed the timing of his departure. We find that in verses 1 and 2, where Moses records the increasing animosity that Jacob sensed from Laban and from his family. Let's read that. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all of this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Now remember from last week's study how Jacob prospered under the good hand of God's blessing, and how Jacob's prosperity came at the expense of Laban's flock. You see, God strengthened and God multiplied Jacob's flock, while at the same time he diminished and he weakened the flock of Laban. It was only a matter of time then, thinking, before Laban and his sons would find some other way to deceive, some other way to defraud Jacob of the wealth that he had gained. So the first step in discerning God's will for Jacob's departure was the circumstances that he was facing. He saw God's hand of prosperity, and he also saw the rising conflict within the family of Laban. Well, the second thing that Jacob saw as he pondered when was the time that he should leave, in addition to the growing tension that was in the family, at this point, God sovereignly, graciously spoke to Jacob. And here's what he said. He said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Genesis 31:3. Now, while Jacob patiently endured the great oppression and hardship from Laban in the past, at this point, he knew. At this point, by the word of God, he knew that the time had come for him to leave. There was an interesting word play. In the original language here in verse 2, Moses tells us that Laban's face was not with Jacob. That's the original language. Laban's face was not with Jacob. And in verse 3, in the original language, it says, but that God's face was with Jacob. Laban's face was not. He had lost that favor that he had with Laban, but he still had the favor of God. My friends, God holds us accountable to make wise choices and to respond rightly to the various circumstances that come into our lives. But circumstances alone cannot dictate when or how we should step out in faith. On the contrary, we need the Word of God. The Word of God. So that we might respond to God rightly and undertake that step of faith with the wisdom and the understanding that comes only from God's revealed Word. But folks, there's something else. There's something else that I want to draw your attention to. Something else that we see in this text. There's yet another confirmation. What were the confirmations? Well, first, there was the circumstances. Second, there was the word of God that came to him. Well, God providentially provided another confirmation as Jacob moved quickly to obey God's word. In verse 4, Jacob communicated the word of God with clarity and with conviction to his wives in an effort to secure their allegiance before he uprooted them from their own hometown. Now, when one of the authors that I read this week said that the Mesopotamian legal code stipulated that man could not take his wives away to live in a different land without their consent. So, in verse 4, Jacob summoned Rachel, and he summoned Leah to come out into the field where he was tending his flock, and he reminded them of how miraculously God had prospered him in his faithful service to their father. In this lengthy speech, Jacob wonderfully displays the dramatic transformation that had taken place in his character. When we compare this speech to the words that Jacob has spoken in the past, well, we see that this was the first time that Jacob openly proclaimed his faith in God. This is the first time that he publicly gives credit to God for the blessing that he had received. Now, Jacob shared with his wives the circumstances that he was facing and how he had lost favor with their father and with their brothers, but that he had not lost favor with God. And he went on to rehearse the history of how he had labored so diligently with all of his strength for Laban, who continually deceived him and deprived him of his rightful wages. And then, well, then he bore testimony to God's faithfulness as God sovereignly, graciously provided for him and for their family a flock that was larger than, that was stronger than Laban's flock. And finally, Jacob told his wives how God had just recently commanded him to leave Haran and to return home to the land of his fathers. God said to me, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And with these words, Jacob finished what one of my own sons would have called yet another one of Dad's long sermons. Now, as we move on, we witness yet what I would call another bona fide miracle. A bona fide miracle. You see, here Rachel and Leah are in agreement. They're in agreement. These two women who were devout enemies in the baby wars are now unified. And my friends, as we have seen on the world stage in the past week or so, a common enemy has unifying effects on a relationship that was previously strained. And so now, in a newfound harmony, Jacob's wives passionately express their grievances against their father. Their complaints were extensive. They lamented the things that Laban had done in the past, the things that Laban was doing in the present, and they expected that Laban would continue his bad behavior on into the future. So the past, the present, and the future, these daughters took a look at it and said, you know what? You're right, Jacob. We have to leave. Here's their words from verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Now, folks, in those days, the dowry that was paid for a bride, which, remember, Jacob paid 14 years of wages for these brides. But a dowry that was paid for a bride was supposed to be held in trust so that in the sad event that they were abandoned or that they were widowed, they would have some sort of provision. But this shady character, this Laban, had gone and devoured what rightfully belonged to his daughters and to his grandchildren. So in a unified chorus of indignation, they said, go for it, Jacob. Let's get out of here. Now, before we move on, let's try to apply what we've heard, these three things that Jacob experienced as he discerned the will of God. There are times, you see, when we face monumental, life-changing decisions like this. When should we move out of our parents' home? Who should I marry? Is this a good time for me to change jobs? Should I move my family to a different town? You see, friends, these are all very important life decisions. And in Jacob's life, God provided three affirmations that gave him the assurance that, yes, Jacob, the time is right to pick up your family and move to Canaan. Well, God providentially arranged the circumstances, and he confirmed it by his word. And finally, we see that Jacob's whole family was in complete agreement that the time had come for them to go. And so we also, even in this day and this age, would be wise to keep these three affirmations in our minds as we seek to discern the will of God for our own lives. A.W. Pink, in his commentary, said this. He said, it is not always that God gives us a manifestation of these three principles, but whenever they do combine and are evident, we may be sure of his will in any given circumstance. So let's look for those things in our own lives. Let's hear the Word of God. Let's meditate on the Word of God. Let's see how those circumstances arrange themselves. And when we make a decision that's going to affect our whole family, let's make sure that our family is in unity as we pray and look to God to provide for our needs. Well, now that we see how Jacob has discerned God's will, let's see what happens when his decision is challenged by an angry father-in-law, Laban. Well, listen, I don't know about you. Actually, I don't know anyone who enjoys the arduous task of packing up all of their belongings and moving to a new location. But consider that Jacob had two wives, and all of the tchotchkes that those wives would have collected over the years. And then he had two maidservants, two concubines, and then he had 12 children, maidservants, men servants, camels, donkeys, a large flock of sheep and goats, and he had to pack all of that stuff up and get out of town as quickly as possible. Well, here we find him as he's doing that, and understand, folks, that he's not moving across town. Jacob is moving to Canaan, which was a 500-mile journey. So he's packing all of these things up, and he's going to move this caravan 500 miles. In verse 17, we read these words, "Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac." Well, friends, in the providence of God, it just so happened that Laban and his sons had taken a three-day journey to shear the sheep. And remember that these are the sheep, three-day journey away, that Laban had stolen from Jacob and had moved them more than 60 miles away. So it just so happens that as Jacob goes to shear the sheep that he had stolen from, as Laban goes to shear those sheep that he's stolen from Jacob, Jacob takes that opportunity to depart. So it was the shearing of these sheep that provided Jacob with that perfect opportunity to begin his exodus. And as they were packing up, Rachel decided to steal. Rachel decided to pilfer her father's household gods. Now, these household gods would most likely have been small carved images, human figures, if you will, that Laban would have used for divination and for his worship. Joel Beakey had some interesting thoughts with regard to these idols. He said that these idols represented the family's connection to the land. The idols were unique to the land, and in some cases they would have been used almost like a deed to prove the ownership of the land, because these are the idols that belong to that land. Well, these idols were obviously handed down from generation to generation with the inheritance as the land went from generation to generation. So this is something that was very important to Laban. And the Hebrew word, notably, that is used here for household gods is teraphim. Teraphim. And like all of the other terms that are used for idols in the Old Testament, this is a term of derision. The term household god literally means impotent things or foul things. Why did she do that? Well, perhaps Rachel thought that they would provide some kind of good luck for their travels. Probably not. Or maybe she just wanted to pay her father back for stealing her dowry. But whatever the case may be, Rachel never told Jacob that she had done this act of thievery. Well, in verse 20, we find another interesting wordplay. And this wordplay is that while Rachel had stolen her father's idols, the text says that Jacob had tricked Laban. But literally, this means that Laban Jacob had stolen Laban's heart. Rachel may have taken her father's means of divination, but Jacob had stolen his ability to act rationally. They both had stolen something from their father or father-in-law. One stole his ability to rationally think, and the other one stole his idols. In Genesis 31, 22, when it was told to Laban, on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him, and he pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. Now, Laban's posse, you can hear the hoofprints as Laban's posse thundered after Jacob with some form of murderous intent. Laban was angry, filthy angry. He'd stolen not only his daughters and their children, but he'd stolen the household gods, which were the deeds to his to all of his property. Well, the verbs that are used here in verses 22 to 25, the word fled and pursued and overtook, even the words pitched tents, these are all militaristic terms that tell us that Laban was on the warpath. Jacob had removed the very thing that was closest to Laban's heart, and that wasn't his daughters. That was his financial security. You see, Laban worshipped at the altar of materialism, and Jacob had stolen his gods. Now, friends, I would say to you that if your God can be stolen, if your God can be packed into a saddlebag and sat upon, then I would say you're probably serving the wrong God. Right? There's no God-napping like kidnapping that can take place when you serve the true and living God. Well, the night before, what we're looking to is a royal rumble here that's going to take place when angry Laban finally meets face to face with Jacob. Well, the night before the royal rumble, when Laban was preparing to attack Jacob, God interrupted his sleep. In verse 24, we read, "But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night, and he said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now, these seem like strange words. Be careful not to say anything good or bad. This came the night before his attack. And here the covenant God of Abraham, the one who promised to protect his people, came and he confronted Laban, warning him not to say anything good or bad. Well, friends, these words, not to say anything good or bad, actually were spoken before, and they were spoken by Laban. In chapter 24, you remember the story how Abraham sent his servant to go, and he spoke with Laban and Laban's family to get Rebekah to come back to be the wife of Isaac. Well, in chapter 24 and verse 50, when the servant of Abraham detailed all that God had done, the providence of God in bringing Rebekah down to the well at the very right time, Laban responded in this way. He said, "The thing has come from the Lord. Obviously, this is the hand of God. We cannot speak to you good or bad." Oh, those are the same words. "We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken." These are the very same words that Laban spoke when he sent his sister Rebekah away to go into the land of Canaan. Now, God confronts him because Rebekah's son has now left to go back to Canaan, and he reminds him of the words that he spoke. Don't say anything good or bad. Why? Because this is the hand of God. Now, don't miss this important point. Once again, we see the covenant God of Abraham is fulfilling his covenant promise to protect his covenant people. And in what a relief It must have been to Jacob when the only thing that Laban hurled at him when they finally met face to face were words and not spears. And when we look at what Laban said, we see that this is in fact a hypocritical expression of insincerity that flowed from pouting lips. Let's read that. Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? And why did you flee secretly and trick me? Oh, and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourines and lyre, pants on fire. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell, now that you have done foolishly? And I chased you down," literally, he chased him 300 miles. "Why did you chase me down? Well, because you didn't let me throw you a party." "Sure you did. Sure you did. You didn't let me kiss my grandchildren. So I chased you down 300 miles. He gets to the heart of it when he says, "You know, Jacob, it is in my power to do you harm." "Is it really?" "Well," he said, But the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Well, Jacob responds. He says, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." Now, thinking about those gods that have been stolen, Jacob says, "Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." Ooh, he doesn't know that it is his beloved wife, the one that he labored 14 years to get. Ooh, Jacob watched with confidence. Yes, he had confidence. He knew he didn't take anything. He watched with confidence as Laban and his son stormed through, touching everything that was in the tents of Bilhah and Zilpah, and then on to the tents of Leah and Rachel. And when he finally entered Rachel's tent, Rachel said to him, "Oh, let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." And he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Laban, you see, never suspected that Rachel would be sitting on his household gods. He couldn't imagine that she would stoop to such sacrilege for the family gods. You see, in ancient cultures, the way of women was considered a state of impurity, a state of uncleanness that would have contaminated anything that she would have come in contact with. Surely Rachel would have more reverence for the family gods than to sit on them in that condition. But as we discover, that wasn't the case. Her deception was a blatant act of contempt for the gods of Mesopotamia. She treated them as the unclean, worthless, foul objects that they truly were. This is very similar to how God judged the idols of Egypt when he took them, when he took his people out of Egypt. He judged their gods. Now, with Laban's accusation disproven, Jacob made his own verbal attack on Laban. And in his rant, he repeated the facts that he earlier laid out to his wives, only this time he did so with a heightened level of intensity. And after Jacob's sterling defense, when Laban saw that he was losing the war of words and he could not find his family gods, he uttered one final barrage and then he instituted what we would consider a non-aggression pact or a peace treaty that would prevent any future skirmishes between these two neighboring peoples. Hear the words of Laban in verse 43. He said, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let us be a witness. Let it be a witness between you and me." According to Laban, who is still a materialist at heart, all of this stuff is mine, and you've stolen it away. But because God is restraining me at this point, let's make a peace treaty. Well, remember this. Like his father, Isaac, and like his grandfather, Abraham, they also made similar peace treaties with the unbelieving Philistines. And now, toward the end of this act, we see that Jacob is also going to make a peace treaty with an unbelieving people. Once again, God protected Jacob from the treachery of Laban, so the two men set up a monolith, and they secured it with a heap of stones. And this demarcation would serve as a literal line in the sand that would keep the two people groups, the Arameans and the Israelites, separated from one another. The languages that are used and the names that are given to the memorial bear testimony of the fact that God had separated Jacob from his own sinful family roots, and now God was about to make Jacob a great nation. We have two languages that are being spoken here, Aramaic and Hebrew. And in those languages, we have a distinction and a line of demarcation that are saying there are two nations, two people groups that are being separated at this point. Now, friends, you may have seen the wording of this peace treaty on a piece of jewelry that was considered a mizpah. You may have seen it on a plaque that hangs on someone's wall. These are the words that are spoken here in verse 49. It says, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." Now, we tend to romanticize this verse, thinking that Jacob and Laban were asking the Lord to guard and to keep one another while they were separated. It's almost as if when they parted, they broke into a chorus of "a friend's a friend forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them." That's not the case here, though. Nothing could be further from the truth. This mizpah blessing is actually more of a curse than a blessing. Jacob and Laban are not two friends who can't wait to see each other again. They might be called frenemies. Frenemies. You see, they have been forced to get along for a period of time, but now, in reality, they're enemies. And the mizpah declaration is an oath between two warring parties that say, "Listen, I don't trust you, and you don't trust me." In essence, they're saying, "I'm asking God to watch your every move while we are separated." After these two men then came to an agreement, Jacob went on to offer a sacrifice. And he called Laban to share in a covenant meal. They're going to offer a sacrifice. They're going to share a covenant meal. This is the same thing that Abraham did with the Philistines. This is the same thing that Isaac did with the Philistines. Now we see Jacob doing it along with the Arameans. Well, here at the end of chapter 31, Jacob is found worshiping the true and living God in the same way that Abraham did, in the same way that Isaac did. Jacob is now worshiping the true and living God. And at this point, Jacob knew. He knew that God was holy, and he also knew that he was a sinner. He understood the forgiveness of his sins required a blood sacrifice. And the covenant that he would make the covenant sacrifice was a covenant that would bring peace. And that peace needed to be established through blood. My friends, the sacrifice of Jacob looked forward to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, wherein he would make peace between God and between God's elect people. And he would make that peace through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. As Peter says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. Oh, my friends, this morning we are privileged to share in the covenant meal that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted on the night that he was betrayed. This morning we remember the promise of our Lord Jesus, who said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as God made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just as God was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we see his presence among them throughout this narrative, so even more, the covenant of Jesus Christ has promised that he would be with us, that his spirit would indwell us, that we would in fact be the temple made of living stones where God dwells by his spirit. As we participate in this meal, we remember his sacrifice and we celebrate his presence in our midst. The very one who was with Jacob in his exodus from Haran is with us as we make our exodus from the sin-ravaged world to the city of God, where we will dwell in his presence forever. This morning we remember the words of Jesus, who said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Friends, it is by faith that we appropriate the life-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and according to the word of the Lord, we have eternal life. Just as natural food provides nutrition for our physical bodies, so it is that when we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the benefits of his life and his atoning sacrifice and his glorious resurrection, and we stand firm in the promise that he will abide with us and that he will raise us up on the last day. If you are a believer this morning, then you are welcome to join me in this sacred meal. This sacred meal by which we remember the new covenant in Christ's blood, and by which we remember his presence in our midst. However, if this morning you are still living in the bondage of your sin, if you're still worshiping the corrupt idols of this world, if you remain separated from the covenant promises of God, then you have no place at this table. And you are to refrain from those elements as they are passed around. I urge you, I implore you, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be in me any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. gracious God, we thank you for your faithfulness to Jacob, your faithfulness to him. We see through the narrative of Scripture that you never left him, that you never forsook him all the days of his life. And so even as we face troublous times, Lord, we look to you. The battles that we face, oh Lord, we don't face alone. For you are with us. You abide with us, and we abide in you. This morning, Lord, we cling to Christ. We cling to his sacrifice. And we hold fast to the words that you have spoken through your servant John, that when we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear the cry of our heart, O Lord, this morning, as we prepare to receive the gifts that you give at your gracious table. We pray this in Christ's holy name.